Come live in me, all my life. Take it over, Lord. Come breathe in me, and I will rise on eagle's wings. And now I will rise. Father, we want you to know how much we appreciate you. We thank you for your presence. As we go into the word now, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray that I speak that, Lord God, I will speak with precision for mercy, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, this afternoon I have a very important prophetic present truth message. Some weeks ago, some months actually, I preached a message on the rebuilding of the temple. This is a continuation of that message in the light of present truth prophetic revelation. And I've entitled it Stones of the Temple. Firstly, I want to give very brief introduction to the temple. The Bible tells in the New Testament that you and I are the temple of God, both individually as well as collectively. You find that in, I'm not going to turn there because of time. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, find again 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, where it talks of us being a temple. Then over the years, the Lord has brought us this understanding. You see, there were two tabernacles, there were two buildings. The one was really a building, you know, that God inhabited in the Old Testament. One was the tabernacle of Moses. Then the second one was the temple of Solomon. They were a little different. The tabernacle of Moses was actually a temporary dwelling place that God, you know, used temporarily when they left Egypt and they went through the wilderness to enter the promised land. When they entered the promised land, they were still using the tabernacle. It was first of all in Shiloh. Then after many, many years, the materials of the tabernacle deteriorated because it was animal skins and, you know, cloth materials. So over time, they wore out. And all that was actually left after some time was just the ark. The ark was, you know, this was a golden... it was a wooden box, you know, with gold all around it. You know, it was embossed with gold, you know, with the two cherubims on top of it. And then inside the ark was initially the tablets of stone that contained the Ten Commandments that Moses got from God. And then, at first, it had hidden manna, a sample of the manna that they ate for the 40 years. And then thirdly, inside it was the Aaron's rod that budded. Over the years, the manna disappeared, Aaron's rod disappeared, you know. And what really was left was just the two stones. Those were the things that lasted over time. So what happened was that God, even though he didn't tell anybody, he actually didn't tell anybody, he had it in his heart for a temple to be built, but he didn't tell anybody. David, this is many, many years later, picked it by the Spirit. That how can I be living in a nice house like this and the ark of God? Because all they had then was the ark. In fact, you know, under the ministry of Eli, the high priest at that time with his terrible sons, you know, who were misbehaving all over the whole place. When the tabernacle was still in Shiloh, you know, the Philistines came and defeated them and carried away the ark. And it was in the land of Philistines for about, you know, quite a number of years. All through the reign of Saul, the ark was not in Israel. So when David became king, one of the first things he set himself to do was to bring the ark back, which he did. And there was no longer the tabernacle of Moses. So what David did is he erected a temporary tent and then put the ark inside it. But there was no outer court. There was no Holy of Holies anymore. There was no, all the things of the tabernacle had all, you know, been destroyed, you know, over the years. They are all deteriorated over the years. So all was just the ark, you know. And it was wonderful because God allowed them, because of his relationship with David, a man after God's own heart, to worship him directly, just like we do in the New Testament. All they had was the ark with the presence of God. And people could go there, you take your animal sacrifice, there was no altar court, and the presence of God would be there. But the point I want to make is that there were these two dwelling abodes, let me use that word. You know, the first was a tabernacle, but the characteristic of the tabernacle is that it had no foundation because it was not supposed to be a permanent building. It was supposed to be used temporarily in the first few hundred years when they came out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. Then later on, David picked it by the Spirit that God should not be dwelling in a tent, and that he should build a temple. And God was very impressed. In fact, God was really touched and said, look, you've done very well. You know, I didn't ask you for this. And it was in your heart. He said, okay, I'm going to build you a house. And then David made his mistakes, as we all know, his sins and all of that. So God said, all right, no problem. The temple will be built, but it won't be you. But he now prepared materials for the temple, you know, to be built. That's what he did towards the end of his life. Left a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of, you know, brass, nails, wood, all the materials that would be needed. And then he got the plan, the architectural plan for the temple from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit gave it to him by the Spirit. So with that architectural plan, he now handed the responsibility of building the temple to his son Solomon. So Solomon was now the one who was responsible to use the materials his father had gathered together, you know, to build the temple in accordance to the architectural plan the Holy Spirit had given them. And by the grace and the mercy of God, God in his kindness and faithfulness enabled Solomon to faithfully finish that task. He started it, you know, sometime in his reign, and he finished it. Now, how does that relate to us as New Testament Christians? This is it. When we first get born again, we are a dwelling place of God. The Bible calls it a temple, you know, just using the expression of a place that God lives in, you know. But initially, we are just like that tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling place in the sense that it has no foundation. It has no foundation. The original tabernacle had no foundation. It was a moving tent. That's why they can uncouple it, put it, it's a temporary building. They'll uncouple it. Then when they move to another place, they'll set it up. Then they'll uncouple it. Then they'll move to another place and they'll set it up. in a sense, that was how, that's how we are initially. We get born again. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was inside the tabernacle, but not in his fullness, to use this, that, to use that expression. He was there, you know, and his presence was there. The glory cloud was there during the day. The fire, pillar of fire was there at night, you know, and the children of Israel did enjoy that. But looking into the purposes of God, it was not the permanent dwelling place, so to speak, of God. You know, and it's the same thing with us. When we get born again, the initial and the materials of the tabernacle were animal skins and cloth, you know, materials, physical, you know, just cloth, you know, woven nicely and all of that. But it was just cloth. That's why it didn't last. After a few hundred years, it, you know, all those things began to fade away, which is to be expected. Now, how does that speak to us today? When you get born again, initially, spiritually speaking, you know, you're like a reed. See, God called Peter, he called him a reed, something which is like a stick. You know, something that's not very stable. It cannot take wind. It cannot take any kind of pressure. And most importantly, it didn't have a foundation. Most Christians and a great majority of the church are like that today. They're, God dwells there quite all right to some, you know, to a degree. But it's not a permanent dwelling place for the Holy Spirit because of those two things. The material of which it is made and the fact that it has no foundation. Now, God now, today, as I am speaking, he wants a temple. The temple is a permanent dwelling place, you know, in contrast to the tabernacle, which was a temporary dwelling place. And the, in our own New Testament economy, the main difference between the two of them is that the permanent dwelling place, the measure of the Spirit that's there is limited. But for the permanent dwelling place, the measure of the Spirit of God that will be released into the permanent dwelling place will be without measure. So you have to make, as a Christian, the transition from being a tabernacle, so to speak, to becoming a temple. Let me say it in another way. You have to make the transition from being a reed or a cloth kind of material, spiritually speaking, to becoming a stone. Because the temple was made of stones. Stone stands for stability. It stands for, you know, strength. You know, you can't compare a building that is made with stone to one that is made with cloth. The one that's made with cloth, any wind or hurricane or any, you know, difficult physical circumstance will blow it away, which is what happened. So today, God is building a temple with a spiritual temple now, with spiritual stones, which are made of his people. Now, everybody needs to understand this. You need to understand that God is building the temple and he wants to inhabit it with the power of the Spirit without measure. You see in the temple of Solomon, that when it was finished, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, the Bible tells us that the presence of God, the glory of God inhabited, the cloud was so heavy, the priests could not stand to minister because the glory of God had filled the house of God. The same thing is going to happen now. God is in the process, and that's why it's a present truth, is in the process of changing us individually from being reeds and cloths to becoming stones. And he's now putting those stones together to build a corporate temple that the Holy Ghost is going to inhabit in his fullness. The first example of somebody who was a temple was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a tabernacle. He was a temple. And even though he was an individual, you see, you can be a temple individually, and you can also be a temple corporately. Let me deal with the individual just very, very briefly. Jesus was a temple, or he was a stone. The Bible actually calls him the stone which the builders rejected, has now become the chief cornerstone. We're going to see this more, as I go on, for the corporate church. But as an individual, he was a stone, he was a temple, and the Spirit of God upon him was without measure. That's why we see the kind of miracles that we see in his life and the kind of lifestyle that he lived. One of the scriptures that always amazes me and challenges me is in Hebrews. He said, tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. What gave him that? He understood how to walk with God. And though Jesus didn't have a free ride because he was Son of God. You have to understand that. Hebrews tells us, thank God for Hebrews. Give Paul a clap offering, somebody. You know what the Bible says? He says, though he were a son. So God did not say, you're my son. You came from heaven, so I'm going to make you special. And I'm going to give you some special privileges the others don't have. No. Everything we went through, everything we are going through, he went through. He said, though he were a son, yet he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. God didn't say, because you're the Son of God and you're the second person of the Godhead, I'm going to give you a free ride. No. He suffered self-denial. He took up his cross by the Spirit daily, daily praying in the Spirit in the days of his flesh. He offered up praise and supplication with strong. That's how he became a stone. As a young child, he was just, he had the Holy Ghost was there. But he had to grow, and lay a foundation, and then he became a temple, and then at the age of 30, the Holy Ghost came upon him, without measure, and we see the kind of life that he lived. Now, for you and I, the same thing is true. We start as a tabernacle, no foundation. The materials are not very strong, cloth and animal skins, so to speak, in the realm of the spirit. But God wants to transform you from that to becoming a temple, or to becoming a stone in the corporate temple. That is an individual temple, and then that individual temple now becomes a stone inside the corporate temple. Now, let's put some scripture behind all these things I've been saying. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter, this is such an important message, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 5. I'm going to try to be as brief and as precise as possible. It says, you also, I didn't hear you folks, as living stones, the King James says lively, others translation says, as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So each of us as Christians are stones. And we're supposed to be built up into becoming a corporate spiritual house. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Oh God help me. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a deep message. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 20. That Paul picks this same thought by the Holy Spirit, this same typology. We're using, natural things to describe spiritual things. So we're using stones and temples, but it's actually talking about us spiritually. And I built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Watch this. Verse 21 and 22. Very important. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Everybody say groweth. Say groweth. Say groweth. Say groweth. Tell them, say it is growing. And you need to be a part of it. Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. That temple, as I speak today, is not complete. It's not. It's in the process. That's why I'm bringing this message. It's in the process of construction as I speak now. In whom are you also, verse 22, I didn't hear you. I say, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God, how will we know when it is finished? When the glory inhabits it. The same in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle of Moses, when the Bible says in Exodus chapter 40, when Moses had finished all the work, then the Holy Ghost came and filled it. The same thing in the Temple of Solomon. When it was finished and dedicated, then the Holy Ghost came. You will not see the fullness of the Spirit in an incomplete temple. That's why this message is so critical and it is so important. I want to speak now about the stones. Let me talk about the stones and the foundation. Why is it that the tabernacle had no foundation? Well, naturally speaking, because it was supposed to be temporary. If it was, you know, in the desert, they can't start making cement and putting stones into the ground because they were not going to stay. Sometimes they stayed in the place for a week. Sometimes they stayed for a month. Sometimes they stayed for 6 months. Then they moved. So if it was permanent, you know, that would be very, it would not follow, because where they were going was not the wilderness. They were going to the promised land. So it was inside the promised land that the temple was built to become a permanent dwelling place for God, which it was for many years. But through their disobedience and rebellion, that temple sadly was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then later on, Zerubbabel and others, Ezra, Nehemiah, they built the second temple, you know, which again God honored, you know, and blessed them. And then they disobeyed again. And later on, that temple, Herod decorated it and all of that. And in the time of Jesus, you know, that same temple was destroyed by the Romans. But let's stick with what God wants us to understand, the spiritual application to us. We are supposed to, like it says here in Ephesians, grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, let me look at us as in an individual. How do you become a stone? Individually now. You must have a foundation. To do that, you must have personal revelation of Jesus, which we have because we're born again, but you have to go beyond that, of the purpose of God, the perfection and the fullness of Christ. This is what Paul was talking about when he said in Ephesians chapter 1 that I'm praying for born again people, spirit filled people, tongue talking people in Ephesus, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, so the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know, that's by revelation, the hope of his calling, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is growing up into Christ in all things, the riches of the glory of his inheritance as saints. In other words, the revelation knowledge, the riches is wisdom. The wisdom is going to take for you to inherit the fullness of the Spirit without measure, and the exceeding greatness of his resurrection power, which was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead. That power that was raised when Jesus, that was released when Jesus was raised from the dead, is available to you and I today. But you have to know by revelation that it is there and how to tap into it. This revelation is what will begin to transform you from a reed or a cloth to becoming a stone. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Am I talking to anybody here? Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 very, very briefly. And this was what Jesus was telling Peter. He said, Jesus answered, I didn't hear you, and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, which is Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also, I didn't hear you, unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? The rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a sad commentary, but it is true. Hence this prophetic message and others like it that other people that I may not even know may be preaching. But I want you to know that God is not happy when his people are not rocks. You have to become a rock and the way, or a stone, by getting revelation knowledge. Revelation of these things are spoken about. And so he told Peter, he said, who do people say I am? He said, you're the Christ. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal it. The Holy Ghost revealed it. And it is on this rock, the rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church. That is the primary difference between the temple and the tabernacle. The tabernacle had no foundation, no revelation. And if you look around the church today, that's what you see. You see people without revelation knowledge of these things that are spoken about, particularly of, you know, the hope of our calling, which is Christ in us, in the hope of glory, which the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that Pastor Lualu was talking about earlier on today when he was introducing the church, you know, that we may grow up into Christ in all things. People don't believe that thing. I've been around for 40-something years, you know. I'm mixed with Christians from all categories. I've been with the evangelicals. I've been with the Anglicans, the Baptists, you know, the wild-eyed Pentecostals, the charismatics and the crazymatics, like Kenneth Hagin used to call them, you know, the kingdom. You know, I've been around, and I can tell you from personal interaction and experience, and I've read books, I listen to people, other people, I listen to messages. Very rarely will you hear the fact that the hope of our calling is to grow up into Christ in all things. Why don't they say? They have no revelation of it. And that's what makes them tabernacles and not temples. That's what makes them reeds and not stones. So that transformation must take place. Because, honey, the only way you can build a temple is with stones. You can't build a temple with reeds and animal cloths. But watch this. The tabernacle still had the presence of God there. That's why we still see the gifts of the Spirit in the church. We still see miracles. We still see people preaching. We still see manna. We still see things happening. But that does not mean God is pleased with it. I didn't hear amen. That's not where we're going. And that's where most of the church has camped. Thinking that, oh, okay, we have the Holy Ghost. We speak in tongues. And you know, just a tabernacle, brother. God wants you to become a stone. A rock. Watch this, darling. Something the gates of hell cannot prevail over. The implication is that the gates of hell can prevail over the tabernacle. Upon this rock, I will build my church. If you look at the church today, majority of the church is living in defeat. Let's be honest, folks. There's no point, you know, putting our head like an ostrich in the sand and staying away from reality. Let me tell you the mindset of majority of the church. It doesn't matter what the devil does. The devil makes us sick. The devil kills us prematurely. The devil makes us poor. The devil makes us sin. You know, adultery, for all kinds of terrible things that are going on. And everybody says, well, you know, we're still in the flesh. And God understands the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And anyway, one day we will die and go to heaven and we will have the victory. That is a defeatist mentality. But that's the general mindset. You know, you hear people say, all things work together for good for them that love God. So if you become blind or you become sick, you know, or you have a deformed child, you know, somebody that's born with all kinds of deformity, people accept and say, well, you know, God allowed it and God will work his will through it, you know, because God causes all things to work together for good. That is a complete misappropriation of that scripture. It comes from a defeatist mentality that has accepted defeat as a way of life and has compromised to say that, well, it doesn't matter what I go through in this life, so long as I stay with Jesus, and when I die, I go to heaven, I'm okay. That is reed talking, not stone. Jesus said so. Upon this rock, I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail. So we must make the transition. Firstly, as individuals. Then secondly, corporately. And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. You know, from being reeds to becoming stones. From being a tabernacle to becoming a temple. In order to appreciate this, I'm going to share some Old Testament typologies with you and then bring you into the New Testament substance and how this process is currently taking place. That's why I call it the present truth. As I'm speaking, these things are already happening. They're not going to happen. They're happening now. It's just that many of us are not aware. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the understanding of what is going on. Now, in the Temple of Solomon, when that temple was being built, it was built with very, very specific instructions. Why? Because David received the plan for the temple from the Holy Ghost. You find that in 1 Chronicles 28, somewhere in there. You know? And he now charged Solomon that when you're going to build that temple, you don't just build it anyhow. You have to build it the way God told us to do it. In much the same way, there is a pattern in the Holy Scriptures, the New Testament, given to the apostles Paul, Peter, James, John, and others, you know, in the New Testament, of how this church is to be built. Not just, you know, any haphazard way. And the first thing, like I said, is to take us from being a reed to becoming a stone. Look at Luke chapter 6 verse 48. And then we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 7. I'm going to be going in between testaments. I will go to the Old Testament. We'll look at the shadow. Then I'll come to the New Testament. We'll look at the substance. I'll go into the Old Testament. We'll look at the shadow. I'll come back in the New Testament. We'll look at the substance. So that we can see the one-to-one correspondence and correlation of what the Holy Ghost is telling us. Look at Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 48. Jesus is telling them a parable here. And that's the problem. You know what Jesus said then is still true today. Luke 6:48. Jesus help me. Now, Jesus was just talking and he was using natural things to explain spiritual things. He said that it's not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, I will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we say that, the evangelical Pentecostal mind always thinks of just going to heaven. That, you know, he wasn't talking about heaven only. He was talking about entering the kingdom, entering the experience of the total dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body. Every time you see the word kingdom, particularly in the New Testament, don't think only of heaven. It's not that he's talking, that ultimately there's heaven there, but it's talking about something much deeper than just going to heaven. He's talking about dominion, the total dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So this is what he was talking about. He said that there are two kinds of people. He said one built on the sand, tabernacle. The other one built on the rock, temple, stone. He said the guy who heard the word and did not do it or did not practice it was like the guy who built on the sand. Observe, he built something. Like a tabernacle. It was built on the sand. Literally. In the desert, wasn't it? He said, but when the wind came. And the floods came. And the rain came. I just got a revelation. Honey, listen to this. We've been hearing it for years, but listen to this. Do you know that God protected that tabernacle for those 40 years? You know, sometimes there's always wind in the desert. Hello? So, you know, sandstorms. You know, God didn't allow it to touch it. Give him a clap offering. Then they went into the promised land, you know, and initially it was in Shiloh. All those years, there would have been rain. There would have been storms, but God protected it. But it couldn't last long because it was not God's permanent plan. The same thing is happening with many of us today. God's mercy has been looking after you even though you've been building on the sand. You've got to change now. You've got to change now. So he now says, but the guy who is a doer of the word. Now, I particularly like this Luke 6:48 because there is detail here. He said, he is like a man. Well, let's read 47 and 48 together. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Everybody scream, doeth. You know, that's the problem of the church. Everybody talks about God's word. Everybody loves God's word. Everybody sings about God's word. But how many people do God's word? That's where the issue lies. I'm going to talk about that before I close. I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man. I didn't hear you. We built a house. Or you can say temple. And digged where? I would say dig deep. Say dig deep. Dig deep. Jesus didn't say these words carelessly. They had great spiritual implication. Dig what? Deep. And laid the foundation where? And when the flood rose, turn to your neighbor and say, the flood is coming. You know why? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As we are speaking, a flood of iniquity. There's a storm that is brewing. I was reviewing this yesterday about Noah. The Bible says that in those days, you know, the imagination of men was only evil continually. He said, but, thank God for the but, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And he was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I don't want to get off into all of that. But what I just want you to know is that our days are very similar to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. When homosexuality has become something that is accepted, and if you say something about it, it is you now that will become the villain. In some places now, they will lock your church if you speak against homosexualism. Take your license away. It's just like in the days of Lot. When the angels came to Sodom, they wanted to have men, wanted to have sex. Can you imagine with angels? Said, bring them out. And Lot said, don't do this. They said, no, who do you think you are? You're a stranger here. We will break your door of your house and we will deal with you. It was the angels that made them blind and that they left. What I'm trying to say is this. The day in which we're living in is no different from the day of Noah and the day of Lot. The same, can you imagine? The imagination of the house was only evil continually. Put on the television. You all kinds of abomination. Where are people getting all this funny thinking from? All kinds of evil, and they are calling evil good and good evil. Those conditions, they are not coming, they're already here. So you know what? A flood is also coming. It's not going to be physical like it was then. It's going to be, you know, spiritual. If you are not building on the rock now, when the flood comes, the tabernacle won't cut it. You've got to make the transition. Hence this present truth prophetic message. You must make the transition now from reed to rock, from tabernacle to temple. Jesus said he dig deep. Then the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house. It could not shake it. Observe, the house was allowed to be tested by the flood. And the stream, you know, and he couldn't shake it. God is not going to immunize you from the flood. He's not going to immunize you from the stream. He's going to allow it to come. But he knows what he built inside you. Ha, glory to God. Give him a clap offering. And you will stand. Now, I want to talk about digging deep just for a minute. This man had to dig. The rock was not found on the surface. He had to dig deep. How? Prayer. It says the Holy Ghost searcheth the deep things of God. How do you dig deep? By praying. I'm getting ahead of myself. But by praying in the spirit, tongues and travail. That's how revelation comes. The Bible says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7. Then in verse 14. He said, he that speaketh not tongues speaketh not unto men but unto God. How be it in the spirit? He speaks mysteries. That's how he digs. First Psalm 42 verse 6 and 7. He says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. Thy billows go all over me. He's talking about water. He's not talking about physical water. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. When you begin to pray in tongues and you begin to groan and travail, you are digging deep. You're digging deep. Deep calls unto deep. And you know what you're going to find? If you dig deep, you'll get a rock. Glory to God. Jesus said, his foundation was upon the rock. But how did he get it? He got it by digging deep. You don't dig deep just by reading your Bible alone. You know, I believe a lot in reading my Bible. So I'm not knocking it. And I'm going to talk about it before I close. You know? But you dig deep by praying in the Spirit. It is after you pray, you're going to read your Bible, then revelation start coming. See, most people read their Bible in the outer court. What that means is that they read their Bible with natural mind, with natural light. So all they see is the letter of the word. They don't see the spirit of the word. They don't dig deep. You can have people, and I've met them, you know, born again, spirit-filled Christians, you know. You know, on all their opinion and everything is all based on human thinking. Just natural thinking. They just see the word of God in natural light. But there is a deeper word of God inside the holy place that can only be seen by the light of the menorah. The light of the lamp of the sevenfold lampstick. Then there's even another one inside the Ark of the Covenant, the hidden manna, that can only be seen in the light of the Shekinah glory. So if you don't dig deep, you won't see it. And that's what you're supposed to be building on. Don't build on this, you know, sand on the surface. And watch this. I've said this many times over the years, but I'm going to say it because it's contextual. You know? The guy who is building on sand is not idle. He's doing something. When they built the tabernacle of Moses, they weren't idle. It was work. That's why you still find people doing a lot of work. But will it stand? Now, let's go to the Old Testament. New, old. Let's go to 1 Kings. Am I talking to anybody here? 1 Kings chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 7. These are wonderful scriptures. Not 6-7, not 7-7. You know, this computer kind of Bible. You press something and it goes to the wrong place. And the house, he's talking about the temple. When it was in building, turn to your neighbor and say, that's the time we are in now. It is in building. It's not been finished. This why is present. What I'm telling you now is present prophetic truth. When it was in building. So we are there now. It is in building now. Paul said so in Ephesians chapter 2. Groweth, in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth. So we're in the process now. It's not been finished. Say, Pastor, how can you say that? You will know when it's finished. The glory. But
Pastor, why haven't we seen the glory? The building is not finished. Too many reeds, too few stones.
So you know what God is doing? He's doing chapter 6, verse 7 of 1 Kings.
And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone. Everybody shout, stone!
That was the message, title of this message, Stones of the Temple. Everybody wants to be a stone of the temple, give me a wave offering.
I want you to understand something, though. It's not everybody that will be a stone of the building. Everybody can be.
Everybody say, everybody can be.
Everybody should be. But not everybody will be. If you don't make the transition.
I'm going to share, you know, there's a lot the Holy Ghost has given me. God will help me this afternoon. He says, and when he was in building, was built of stone, made ready.
Just everybody shouted, made ready. Before it was brought thither. In other words, the stone is not taken to the temple site until the stone is ready. Give the Lord a clap offering.
So that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. No noise. No babble. Total harmony. Because all the rocks were prepared before they were taken to the temple site. What does that speak to us as Christians today? All of you now who want to become stones. When you build, when you dig deep, and you dig deep, you hit the rock. You build the rock, the thing is brought out. It still has a lot of jagged parts. So they are going to hew it. They're going to shave it. Remove the rough parts and all the rough edges. Then decide the dimensions of that particular stone depending on where it is going to fit into the temple according to the master plan. Give the Lord a clap offering.
Are you listening to me? This is serious business. As I am talking now, those of us that are becoming stones, we've got revelation knowledge, we've got a foundation and all of that, and you're feeling you're being prepared. You're being prepared. And when you are ready, some are ready, some are not ready. I'm going to get to the foundation now. There are a few of us that are ready, and we've already been set. Others are still being prepared and are being brought to the temple site. When you are ready, all the rough edges have been removed.
Haka, honey, I just remember a scripture. Let patience have a perfect work. That you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. A clear stone. A good stone. A stone that's not going to go there and start causing friction with the other stones. It will fit into its place. That's why, watch this, Pastor G, that we may come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, having one mind, speaking the same thing, having the same mind. No noise. No Babel. That's where we get Babylon from. Babel means a confusion of each man saying his own thing. But what we're going to have now, honey, you spoke about it a few weeks ago. We're going to have a symphony. Harmony. Amen. Each stone in its place. Each stone in its place. Perfectly fitted with the other stones. Everybody playing their part. So you're not going to have a noise. You're going to have a harp symphony. No strange frequencies.
another message for another day. Am I talking to anybody here? Some people are looking at me funny. Give me a wave offering if you're still on my side. Please don't lose me. That's not profitable for you. See, I'm driving and I know where I'm going. Don't lose my tail lights. Am I talking to anybody here? You can't afford that. So, that is what is being done now. So, that's the purpose of this message. To let you know what's happening. While it was in building, God now is working on you and I as stones of the temple. However, there are some stones that are ready and they're being put together now to make the foundation. Now, I'm going to go to Old Testament and I'm going to rush to New Testament. Look at 1 Kings chapter 7 and quickly look at verse 10. Even though this was talking about Solomon's house, but it was the same kind of stones that were used to build the temple. So it says, and the foundation... And the foundation was of costly stones. Let me say costly. It's not cheap. Costly stones. Even great stones. Everyone say costly. Great stones. Then God, the Holy Ghost is wonderful. Then he now goes to give us their dimensions. He says stones of what? 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. What does that mean? I will tell you. First of all, let's look at 10. Then I'm going to go to this is the Old Testament shadow. Then I'm going to give the New Testament substance in a minute. What does 10? 10 is 7 plus 3. Is complete and perfect. Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It speaks of the fullness of the apostolic office. What is 8? New beginnings. 8 symbolizes new beginnings. Those who have got the borrowed anointing. Inherited from those who have 10. So when they are going to lay the foundation of the temple, ask any builder here, Brother Shei Adeshola and Brother Deji Fabelusi and all the guys in the house who build civil engineers who build houses. They will tell you, when you want to lay the foundation, you have to have at least 2 or 3 stones. You put one, which is the cornerstone. Then you put a second one next to it. Then you put a third one on top of it. It is from there you grow the building. Brethren, if I'm correct, give me a wave offering. Bro Korea, am I right? Deji, am I right? Brother Shea, am I right? These are their experts. It's true. Can you make a cornerstone with one stone? You need a corner. It was a corner. So you need one. You need two. Then you put one on top of it. That's why when they do laying of something ceremony, you will find that they would have laid one and they will put one. Then the big man will come and then you will put cement. And am I talking to anybody here? Ephesians chapter 2. Am I helping anybody here? Oh, Jesus. I am so excited. Ephesians chapter 2. Where in the world are we? Thank you. And look at verse 21 and 22. Watch this. Watch. We read this earlier on. And are built upon the foundation. Remember 1 Kings chapter 7 verse 10. Of the what? Apostles. Say apostles. Say 10 cubits. And prophets. Say 8 cubits. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You got the 3 stones. Jesus, the fullness. Then you've got the apostolic. And then you've got the prophetic. It is from here you build the whole building. We're going to close soon. Am I talking to anybody here? I have a few more minutes. Now, with that in place, God is now making us to become stones. He's laying the foundation using the Lord Jesus Christ, See, Jesus, everything we have comes from Jesus. The apostle is not an apostle by himself. His apostolic anointing comes from. But when he grows to fullness, like Kenneth Hagin prophesied, men will stand in the fullness of the prophetic office. Men will stand in the fullness of the apostolic office. Then they will become that foundation on which the rest of the building, the temple, will be built. As I speak now, that foundation is being laid. Those anointings are already in the earth. The anointing of the apostolic, the anointing of the prophetic. I'm talking about in fullness in terms of revelation and all of that. Because the foundation is a revelation. We saw that earlier on. He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven, upon this rock. It's not common, but it's around. The revelation of the perfection of the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's where God is going to now. It's from there he's now going to build the rest of the church. The ones he's getting ready now, the rocks he's getting ready, the stones he's getting ready now, he's not going to be bringing them. They're going to be shipping them to the temple site. Hallelujah. I'm putting the thing together. I'm not going to take God very long. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the glory of God is on its way. Now, let me begin to close. Oh, Jesus, help me. How then are you and I, as individuals, going to fit into this program? I've already told you a little bit of it, about praying in the Spirit. I got ahead of myself. But now, let me give it to you in proper sequence. Praying in the Spirit is there. You know, you see, most Christians are not digging deep. So they're not building on the rock. They're building on sand. I discovered something as a young Christian, and then many years later, by revelation and by experience, that you can't really do the word of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you just try and do God's word. It doesn't work. That's why you have so much carnality in the church. Well, people are trying, they're trying to do God's word, but they're doing it with the flesh. They're doing it with natural human ability, wisdom, and power. I remember somebody telling my wife, many, many years ago, almost 30 years ago, maybe 29 years ago, we went somewhere and we met these people, the big people in church and everything. So, you know, my wife was now talking to them, and, you know, my wife was telling me this later. I think I came later. I came to join her there, you know, and, you know, telling her about ministry and all of that. So they started telling her, they said, it's not like that. You have to use natural human wisdom. This is how you would do it. My wife was, she was shocked. So she was not telling me later, honey, did you hear what they said? I said, I heard. I said, don't do it. And that's how a lot of things are built. Flesh and blood. Natural human wisdom. Yoruba wisdom. In the church of Jesus Christ. I will stop there. Let me tell you what you should do. Don't do that. That's what I mentioned during my Bible study. Number one, and this is fundamental, foundational. Pray every day for more of one, the fear of God. Two, the fruit of the Spirit. Don't miss it. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of revelation. The reason why so many Christians pray Pauline prayer and don't get an answer is because, or don't get much revelation, is because the foundation of the fear of God is not there. And humility. You know, why did God choose Kenneth Hagin in 1950? Of all the great men of God, there were people who are far more popular, far more powerful, had more anointing, had more gifts, had more healings than Kenneth Hagin. Why? Humility. Humility. One simple pastor somewhere in East Texas very few people knew about. Humility. Of all the people he could visit in America, Jesus visits this man, then gives him 1 hour of teaching. Teaches him about you can have what you say. And brings it down from David and everything. Then next time he appears to him, he teaches him about demons and how to cast them out. Explains principalities and powers and all the things in the heavenly. Things that have been obscure to the church for years. Then he doesn't stop there. 1959, he appears to him and tells him about the ministry of the prophet. And how it actually is and operates. And then warns him that he would die. At the age of 55, when he was still 42 years old, because he put his teaching anointing and teaching ministry above his prophet's ministry. Who knew such a thing? Who has ever heard? If it was not Jesus who taught Kenneth Hagin, we wouldn't know. Nobody would know. We don't have that kind of knowledge. Then he tells them the difference between an open vision, a trance, and an ordinary and a spiritual vision. And then he tells him, he said, what Peter had on in the house of, that's why I knew those things are true, because it's Bible. In the house of Cornelius, he said, that was a trance. He said, your physical senses are suspended. And all you see is, you know, into the realm of the spirit. He said, but an open vision, he said, your physical senses are intact. He said, now I'm talking to you. He came to him in the hospital, pulled the chair next to the hospital bed, sat on it, Jesus, with his white robe. And say, you are seeing me now. You can hear me. You are seeing me with your two eyes. You can hear me with your two ears. Your physical senses are not suspended. Yet I am talking to you. He said, this is what is called an open vision. You can't find chapter and verse for it. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. What opens the door to that depth? Humility. 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 I know down through the years, I didn't know Kenneth Hagin personally. He doesn't know Olubi Johnson. He never, but I met him twice. I met him twice. You know, I just went up to greet him and he treated me very well. He didn't know me from Adam. He treated me very well. The thing that struck me the most about that man was humility. At the time I met Kenneth Hagin, his ministry was one of the most popular in the whole world by that time. This is 1980. 1980, 81. Twice. What I noticed about the man was his simplicity. Kenneth Hagin never used the title prophet. He would tell you when he's ministering that I'm ministering in the prophet's office. He used Reverend Kenneth Hagin, or everybody called him Brother Hagin. I don't know where we got this nonsense from. He was called Brother Hagin. His simplicity. Somebody gave Kenneth Hagin a Rolls Royce. Rolls Royce. There's nothing wrong with riding a Rolls Royce. Don't misunderstand me. God delights in the prosperity of his people. But Kenneth Hagin, he had books and tapes and things that they had to get to the whole world. You know, that time they were even sending Word of Faith magazine free to people like Brother Emiko, who I worked with, you know, and all of that. So they just didn't say, don't worry about money. He sold it. I knew because I was there. It was a buzz in the Rhema Bible College, you know, among the young people. So I was one of, you know, I wasn't in the school, but I had friends there. They said, Brother Hagin sold it. He sold the Rolls Royce. He had a nice car, air conditioned, everything. You know, had an Oldsmobile, beautiful car. He sold it. I put the money in the ministry. Not like our guys today. We want to show off and everything. We have a lot to learn. Let me move on. So, daily. Everybody go to Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to show you. And look at verse 16. He's talking about the conditions that are going to be in the church at the time of the coming of the Lord. I don't have time. If you go to chapter 3 verse 1, he said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He's going to be like a refiner's fire, etc., etc., etc. At that time, he said, there are going to be people in the church who are going to say with their mouths that what is the use of serving God? And it's happening today. All this you're groaning, you know, praying in tongues, live scripture. You pray for hours, you know. We don't see anything. No money. Others who are not doing what you're doing, they are flying private jets. You are groaning, even car, God help, have mercy. I'm telling you the truth. So a lot of people say they've said in their hearts, huh? What profit is there to serve God? Why should we be doing all of these things? He said, the proud, we call the proud happy. And those that go against God, they are set up. And we are seeing it before our eyes. That's how you know this Bible is true. Then he said, but there's another set of people. All these people are in the church. Oh. So there's one set that is deceived by the prosperity, the distorted prosperity message and the so-called blessings that come from it, you know. Then there's another set of people inside the same church. The Bible says, then, verse 16, they that feared the Lord, I didn't hear you, speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. It means God was impressed. And heard it. And a book of remembrance was written. Turn to your neighbor and say, as we speak today, a book of remembrance is being written. I didn't hear you. Before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. Look at the two of them. The name, fruit. The character of God. The first one, the fear of God. Those are the two cardinal things. If any day when you are really busy, maybe something happens, you're not able to pray properly as you should, don't miss those two prayers. The one for the fear of God, more of the fear of God, more humility, and more fruit. Never miss it. And the Bible tells us the reason why. Look at Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6. And we're going to look at it, first of all, in King James, and I'm going to look at it in New International Version. And now, quickly, I've already talked about praying in the Spirit, so I'm not going to go through all of that again. I'll just mention it passing, and then we'll talk about the Word, and then we'll close. Look at Isaiah chapter 33. Am I talking to anybody here? Look at verse 6. Watch this. You see, we're living in shaking times. God is shaking all things. This COVID-19, everything. But the Bible says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability, I'm going to put this in brackets, of these shaking times. The fear of the Lord, I didn't hear you, is his treasure. Now let me read it to you from the New International Version. This is what the New International Version says. He shall be the sure foundation for your times. And brother, let me tell you something. All the thing of the world is going to be, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We've just begun to see the beginning. It is only those who are solid in God that are going to prevail in the days to come. He shall be the stability of your times, or he shall be the sure foundation for your times. Watch this. I didn't hear you, folks. A rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, watch this. The fear of the Lord is the what? Key. Everybody scream it. Is the key to this treasure. Why can't you access that thing? We don't have enough fear and you don't have enough humility. He said, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Your attitude must, if you want to become a rock and you want to be in that temple that's going to carry the glory, you've got to change your attitude. The next thing, which I have written here, is pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation on a daily basis, which I've spoken about. They're Pauline prayers. They're in all of our books, you know, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, you know, Philippians 1, and so on and so forth. Then praying in the spirit, I've spoken about that, you know, praying in tongues. That's how you dig deep, you know, that's how revelation, you see, when you, the fear of God is the foundation, the attitude, humility. And thinking on his name, fruit of the spirit, character. Then on top of that, you now pray the Pauline prayer, you know, and then you now pray in tongues. You see, that tongues now has the, it will now be effective. Though I speak with tongues of men of angels, if I don't have love, it's just noise. Now, some people can pray a lot in tongues and don't get much out of it. That's why these foundations are critical. Then the last thing, which I'm going to just summarize in a few minutes, is the word. And notice the sequence. The fear of God, the Pauline prayers, praying in tongues and groanings, you know, praying in the spirit, then the word. At three levels. I've been preaching this thing for years. It came out in a different way when I was preparing. Everybody say, read the word daily. So you need to read your Bible. Thank God we have very good Bible by the grace and the mercy of God. We have very good Bible study, Bible reading guides. There's one for 1 year. If you have never read the Bible before, that's where you should start. So you at least get the mental knowledge. Then there's another one for 3 years. That one is more spread out, you know, so you now take it little by little. Then you begin to digest it. And it becomes a store in your heart. When you need something, the Holy Ghost will bring that thing out. See how, by the grace of God, I want to use myself as an example, you know, to the glory of God. See how I am bringing scripture out. I'm not reading my Bible. Where am I getting it from? Because I read it. It's stored in there. The right scripture will just come out. It will just come out. It didn't used to be like that, too. When I was a younger preacher, you know, every time I have to open the Bible and preach from it, open the Bible and preach from it. But now I can go for on and on and on and on because it's there by the grace and the mercy of God. And I still read my Bible today. I read it every day. I know it. I know what it says. But that's not it. I want revelation. I'm not just reading now for information. I am reading for revelation. It's a big difference. Number two, listening to the word. I would say listening to the word. It says, incline thy ear unto my sayings. That's why you should listen to this type of apostolic and prophetic teaching weekly. That's why you go to church on Sunday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Listen. Then number three, and we'll close with this, practice the word. After you have read it, after you have listened to it, with all this background of praying in tongues and the fear of God and Pauline prayer, you now practice the word. Deuteronomy 6:7, you know, and Deuteronomy 30:11, the word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know, thou must do it every 6 hours. You know, so when you're sitting down, when you're lying down, when you get up, when you're walking by the way, you know, you keep saying it. Let me give it to you in a very simple way. You do it by the mercy of God. Let me tell you what I do. It's so simple. The mercy of God makes it very simple. I just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse us. When I say us now, I'm talking about myself and people in my sphere of influence. My wife, my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, my spiritual children like yourself, you know, others that God brings me into contact with. So I just say, Lord, have mercy on us. It covers all of us. You know, I receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, then I say, help me just pray in the spirit to build us up. Then I pray in tongues. If something has occurred to me that I need to do, I say it. You know, I'm patient or I'm kind or I need to do this. Or that's how you do the word. You have to, in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. You cannot do the word of God in the flesh. You have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that is behind all of this thing. Then you now say it with your mouth. You have it in your heart and then you now do it by practice. When you begin to do it like that, you will find that it is his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Things that were difficult to do, you do. When a temptation comes to your mind, just say, Lord, have mercy on me to overcome that temptation. Nobody will even know you've prayed, but you're praying. You know, when something happens, danger, Lord, help me to avoid this temptation. Help me to overcome this danger. Have mercy on me. I close. The mercy of God is like a carpet. To do the word of God is like walking a tightrope. The Bible says that the road is straight and narrow. But God has given you two things. He's given you a balancing rod. That balancing rod is the grace of God. Then under the tightrope is the mercy of God. So even when you fall, you will not be destroyed. The mercy of God will catch you and it will bring you back to where you fell from and then you start your walk again. And then what's going to happen is that as you practice, you will get better and better. You won't be falling so many times anymore. Then you will be balanced, and then you'll be walking the tightrope. And then you become a doer of the word and a stone in the temple. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Woo! Glory to God. I preached me happy, like Papa Hagen would say. You know, I preached me happy. Because you know why? It's the truth. It's now, it's clear to me. It's simple. I got one last word. This one, I didn't say it's thus said the Lord. I didn't say that. You know, but like Paul said, I perceive. I believe. But we will see. Between now, we are now in April. We are in the last day. Tomorrow will be the last day of the feast of the month of Passover. All those things, God still works with them. God wants this temple. It's not going to be everybody, the whole world. But the local, just a local, small local temple to be ready by Tabernacles. Which is going to be sometime in September. So let's walk between now and then. And let's see what God will do. You have time. A little time, not too much. Let's see what God, you can do what I have asked you to do. And let's see what God would do. When we finish that small local temple, maybe 200-300 of us. You don't have to be much, just using Noah's ark as a type. You know, you just have the Noah and then you have the 300 and then this. Yeah, but it's a temple with a foundation. And the glory of God will come. Hallelujah. Let's see what God will do. Mommy, hallelujah. You wanted to say something? Okay. We need to pray. We need to pray. Let's pray. Everybody, let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let my life be the temple of your spirit. Let my spirit feel the warmth of your embrace. Let me be a holy habitation where your spirit is pleased. Let my heart start again.
Let my heart
be the temple of your spirit.
Let my spirit
feel the warmth of your embrace. Let me be, glory to God,
let me be
a holy habitation. Where your spirit, glory to God, is pleased to dwell.
Lord,
I long, hallelujah,
to know your glory.
I've come, hallelujah,
to offer a sacrifice of prayer.
Hallelujah.
Fill this temple, Lord, with your glory in this.
Oh Lord, I long, hallelujah.
Oh Lord, I long
to know your glory.
Know your glory.
I've come
to offer a sacrifice of prayer.
Fill this temple.
Fill this temple, Lord, with your glory in this.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other one. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, but you have to pray from your heart. It can't be a religious prayer. I believe with all my heart, God wants to quickly construct a small local temple. It doesn't have to be big. It just has to have a foundation, good stones, no friction between them, no noise. Complete it and he will fill it with his glory. And then we'll do another one in another place. And we'll do another one in another place. And then there'll be many, many individual local temples. And then when you bring them together, you get a universal temple that will fill all the earth with His glory. But you'll start with a small one first. You and I can be a part of it. We are being privileged. Hence this message. Raise that hand. Say, Father. Father! Father. I've heard Your word. Come and have mercy on me. Lord, I confess my sins of instability, of being a reed, of being unstable. Have mercy on me. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to increase in Your fear and in humility. In more of the fruit of the Spirit, give me more of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so I'll become a rock. So I will build upon a rock, so that I myself will become a stone in this temple that You are presently constructing, that will carry Your glory. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, that I will not miss this day of Your visitation, where Your glory is coming to Your temple. That I'll be one of the stones in that temple, in Jesus' name. Nikatoske Fredeklamatola. Mercy, Father. Seketolo matolo matufredeklas. Lord Jesus, seprikitolo matolo matufredefrinesk. Lord Holy Spirit, tishku frede. Nombrakaturusku fredikitolomas. Thank You for Your blood. For Your life. Power. Zeal. Toshkefrene. Longer dolomash tofrene. In our souls. Epritofreska. In our bodies. Saprikitoloshkefrenesk. In our circumstances. Zoprikitoshkefredelesk. In our heavenlies. Rea. Shika. Rotoshkefrene. Tofrenengask. In Jesus' name. If you have, just stretch forth your hands. Father, the Bible tells us that You sent Your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I thank You for Your word that has gone out this afternoon, that is spirit and life. Father, for those that have need of healing like Jesus did, He said, and He preached the kingdom to them. And then He healed those that had need of healing. All those that are here physically present, those who are at home, who are stretching their hands towards their devices, that are in need of healing, I send the healing word to you now in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of infirmity. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. I say you are healed in the name of Jesus. All you just say, Father, I receive it. I receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mommy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy and show you His salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to neighbor and say, you are becoming a stone of the temple. God is chipping away. Take it and no bones will be broken, and you will carry the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Please, just a minute. Don't go yet. Don't go yet. I have a very important announcement I want to make. Mommy and I will...